each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. Hi Tony.
Hi Father.
And Nicholas, over behind the, what do we say, the wizard behind the curtain.
Yeah.
So here we are. It seems like Easter was a long, long time ago.
But Father, Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday, that was beautiful.
It's beautiful. It was beautiful. So nice. I want to thank everybody for coming.
I lost myself in it. Yeah, really, this year.
I realized at the end of the Mass, I said that if I could keep people here 3 hours, I would. And I realized we were almost there 3 hours.
I think we knew what you meant. Yeah. Longer.
It was just, it's... And I was, because I just wrote a letter this morning, mm-hmm. I was ahead of myself for the bulletin this coming week, and it was really about, how did I get into this? Because we'll go back to the Sunday, the second reading from the book of Revelation, which is, has to be one of my favorites, and I don't so often say it when I begin mm-hmm. the show, but I used to, that I, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. And that happened to be the second reading from the book of Revelation. And I forgot that pops up every 3 years. I know it does on the Feast of All Saints.
I thought about it too because I was practicing because I thought maybe...
Did you read that one?
Well, no. That's the thing. When I had the kids, when we were teaching, it's like as Angelica was teaching, I decided to practice the readings. You know, when sometimes somebody's not there, and I figured I'll just prepare anyway. I saw the reading. I understood it. I recognized it immediately, because that's what we always say. But then I felt bad, because at 3 o'clock...
You didn't get to read it.
Right, I did the first, and it was in Spanish on both times, at 10 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. So I thought, okay. I understood it in Spanish, too, but still, it's like I wanted to hear it. I wanted to read it, actually.
What was special about that Mass?
You know, this year, and I was thinking about this today, because I thought this would be a topic of conversation. I remember we kind of started the Divine Mercy. For many years, we were the ones doing it, and it seemed that there was many, many people there. And every year, it was a matter of we had to host it. And it was we were thinking about what we were going to do, have the dinner afterwards, you know, just have something. But every year, it seemed that people would come and just to be here, and it was a celebration. But this time around, I got lost in it. I don't know how to describe it more than that. It's just I understood, you know, okay. And that's another thing, too. We went to the 10:30, the combined Mass, which is beautiful. And I thought about this just as I was preparing. We usually do that. It's almost as if one Mass is not enough. And I know it's not that people have that opportunity to stay. But when I think of Divine Mercy Sunday, I block it all. It's just the day. Right. It's the full day. But as that last Mass at 3 o'clock Mass, I got lost in just the people. I got lost in the... It seems so reverent. It seems so... The whole, I can't really describe more than that. It's just, it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. And at the end, I was like, oh wow, it's over.
I know. I felt the same way. It's an out of time experience.
Timeless. Out of time.
So we're talking about the Divine Mercy because this was the octave of Easter, the eighth day of Easter. So I forget that I wasn't here last week because I was in Rochester. Right. So right after Easter, We had, with the church throughout the world, we had been through Holy Week, and you know, Lent came to an end. Palm Sunday, the Holy Triduum. It's a timeless kind of an experience as well. It's intense. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it. There's a lot of anxiety because everything changes every day very fast, and it happens so fast that it's all of a sudden over.
Yeah.
And of course this year as it ended, you know, with Easter Sunday, we'll say the Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, but it really begins with Palm Sunday, and then by the time you get to Easter Sunday, it's beautiful, but it's you're tired already, and so you feel this. I always have this sense of the early morning or the day after, or let's say by the evening of that day, Easter day. It was just trying to let it sink in. When you think of what these people experienced, I mean, our ancestors, the saints. You think of the apostles. You think of St. Mary Magdalene. You think of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which, I mean, that was, we can only prayerfully contemplate what the experience was for her. She shared deeply, intimately in the suffering of Jesus. She is co-redemptrix. She had a unique part, a unique role in the atoning death of Jesus. She intimately endured, suffered that, and gave birth to her children, the Messianic people, at the foot of the cross. And so she, while she didn't physically die, there was something that died in her in having to witness the mutilation, suffering death of her son, the Messiah who offered himself for love of us, to redeem us, to save us. So, of course, to experience the resurrection, we don't have a biblical account of what that was for her, but there's a tradition, a suspicion born from, maybe suspicion is not the right word to use, but let's just say down through the ages, born from a contemplative prayerfully contemplating the resurrection of Jesus, and that he must have appeared to his mother first. But anyway, the point I'm making is, by the time we get to Easter, here and everywhere, as the church immerses herself in this sacred Triduum, the whole of Holy Week. But by the time you get to Easter Sunday, it's like you're tired, and you just want to, but you don't want to leave the tomb, the empty tomb. You want to continue to reflect on it, to contemplate. Contemplation is, I think, we need to use that word more and more, because that really should be the experience of a faithful, prayerful, praying Christians, Catholics, certainly in understanding the sacred mysteries of our faith. I'm going to get to the whole divine mercy as you brought that up, because I do want to, because I think what happens is, let me just say, so for my part, then all of a sudden I was gone. You know, I was away from here because I had to go to Rochester, and I was there until Friday, and it was, by the time, it was like, what? Did it even happen? You know, did we? Oh, you know what? You know what I did, by the way. And this was, so I left. So the day, the Monday after Easter, as I was getting ready to leave, I had to do an errand. I had to make a quick errand. So I went and I saw this store. It was a candy store, and in the window they had all these Easter decorations. And I thought to myself, now this is the day after Easter. We've just been through the Holy Triduum, Easter Sunday then, and it's the day after. And I saw that window with the decorations, And I thought, really? Already? You're putting Easter decorations? And then it occurred to me, yeah, it's Easter. Yeah, we just celebrated the Easter, but it's because you're living ahead of yourself, right, making the preparations, so much so that by the time it happens so fast,
right,
and then all of a sudden,
I think it's the next year.
And yet we're just beginning the Easter because we're in the Easter season now for mm-hmm. a full 40 days, 50 days by the time we get to the ascension of Christ into heaven. So 40 days from Easter to Pentecost. But anyway, so I was gone, and then all of a sudden it's like, what did it happen? And then by the time I got back here,
right,
it seemed to me that it had happened so long ago. And that's why I say thank God we had the Feast of the Divine Mercy, the octave, because it allowed us then to re-enter into mm-hmm. that great, grand, beautiful celebration. And that's what it was. Again, on Sunday, it was, as you said, and for me too, this year, for some reason, it was really timeless.
Yeah.
It's always beautiful, because yeah. we always have these conversations. It's always beautiful. And again, I want to shout out a word of thanks to those who came, because it really, it's a true experience of the Catholicity of the church, because you have so many kinds of people, mm-hmm. and they're from all over the place. At the end, I was saying we're here for Chicago, but I said no, not just for Chicago, for beyond. And of course, we have people here from Indiana, we have mm-hmm. people here from Wisconsin, people here from Texas, believe it or not. The Mass is, these are people who have a deep conviction. And so when you pray, you pray. I mean, the respect. Did you realize, because you were up in the sanctuary, right? Right? Do you realize how many people sang in the,
not just
the choir, but
down. I noticed that also.
It was unbelievable. Yeah. They knew the songs. I was, because I have to, you know, kudos to the choir, because they prepared a brochure mm-hmm. or a bulletin, I think, with the bulletin.
See, I didn't notice that. But
I think they did.
It's very rare that you see everybody singing.
It was amazing.
And it was beautiful.
It was amazing. And the prayers, if I said, as I did, the Lord be with you, it's like this booming, and with your spirit, it was yeah. just like this, where everybody is completely
connected. There's a part of me, too, that maybe it was because the church was full.
It was packed, yeah.
But no, I really had that sense that everybody was participating. And now that I think about it, too, there's people that you sometimes only see one time
right.
at this time. And it's just a beautiful feeling, a home-like. And you always tell people, this is your home.
It's your home.
Yeah. And we're here for Chicago. We're here for the world.
Right.
But it's so beautiful that it just kind of clicked today. This time it was like, okay, here's people coming back to your home.
Exactly.
So it's beautiful.
At the end of the Mass, I had another Mass afterwards. So mm-hmm. I had a 5:30 Mass. And I purposely do that. You know, I could mm-hmm. bring, I could find somebody to come in perhaps and do the Mass. But right. you know what it does is it gives me a chance to remain centered mm-hmm. and in a quiet kind of a way to I don't know how to explain it. It's like I need that final Mass to yeah. kind of, should I say, come down off the mountain in a sense, maybe, but that's a beautiful, that even at 5:30, these are people who have been working. In fact, how many people said that to me as well, that they even arrived late because they have to work. You know, it's unfortunate mm-hmm. we don't live in a culturally Christian nation anymore, where the Sabbath, the day of rest, was observed, mm-hmm. and it was just something you didn't work. You know, people, it was, unless you except in hospitals and certain places. But you know, even if you go back years and years and years ago, I mean, mm-hmm. I'm thinking when I was just a toddler. I suspect many restaurants weren't even open on Sunday because,
no.
and people at that, in those days, you know, people, they didn't go to restaurants as much as we were growing up as kids. We never went to a restaurant, only when we were, my father was in the Air Force, so when we traveled from one place to another.
But I'll tell you, I remember as a kid too, on Sundays, a lot of places were closed.
A lot of, most, you couldn't really, you really couldn't go shopping, you know, it was, because it was a day of rest and some places were closed. I wish we could go back to that. That's one thing I think it would benefit the entire nation. If we would go back to that observance, even if people are non-religious, just to ensure weekly that there's a day of rest, and certainly it would be a benefit to those who, and you know, maybe then people would be more compelled to go to Mass. Who knows? But we have that 5:30 Mass after, so the Divine Mercy Mass began at they were all Divine Mercy, but it began at 3 o'clock. We began at 2:30 with the Rosary, then the Mass at 3, and then we followed by the chaplet, which is always a beautiful thing too. So it's a final gratitude, an expression of gratitude that we, Almighty God Father, we acknowledge what you did for us for the sake of His sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. We acknowledge the extent to which you love us, that you gave us, sent your only begotten Son to redeem us, and in redeeming us, that He would offer Himself as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, He the Supreme High Priest. And so that chaplet is, at that point, it seems to me, it's because we're just, we acknowledge, and I mentioned, and I'll probably mention this in a few minutes after the break, is that this is the greatest attribute of God is His mercy. And so we're there because we have need of His mercy, but also as a collective witness and gratitude that while much of the world seemingly has little regard or perhaps even hostile to this person of reference to our faith, or even worse, maybe just the indifference that we're there. See, when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He even find faith in the world, or will He find hearts that have gone cold?" And we're there saying, "No, Lord, we're here, and our hearts are not cold, and we are sinners in need of Your mercy, but we're here in gratitude to acknowledge that you, to acknowledge in gratitude what You've done for us, that we've received, we've accepted, we are grateful." Do you know what I mean? It's just a very beautiful way to end the Mass. But then by the time we go into the 5:30 Mass, as I said, you've got a whole other group of people coming. That's a Spanish Mass, and these are people who have been working. They're the ones out working in the restaurants and in the factories and in a wide variety of ways in a wide variety of places. And I couldn't it's even been suggested we'll just cancel that Mass. But no, I don't want to deprive them. Yeah. And we had a good crowd at that Mass as well.
Yeah.
But it certainly is more quiet, more subdued because we don't have all the. But it was beautiful. But even in that quietness, there was a solitude. There was a focus. It was just a nice way to kind of wind down and further the gratitude. Because it is the Mass should be for us a timeless experience. And I'm thinking more and more about that as well. Even as I wrote the letter this morning already for next week's bulletin, the need. See, the saints have said all through the ages. They write extensively about the need, the necessity of prayer, but by prayer, resting in the Lord, to rest in the Lord, and indeed, in this chaotic world we live in, that kind of rest, which brings a certain peace, can only happen through prayer, and we have to create the space for that. And we have to make sure that that space is consecrated, that it is sacred space, and that we're there for that encounter, you know, with the Lord, that we can rest in the Lord. And I truly believe, and I think Pope Benedict was alluding to this fact in his response to the crisis in the priesthood and the scandals and the like, that we have, I don't know if you use the word lost, but we've neglected. He might have said lost, but we haven't really lost it, because it's still, as obviously, because we've experienced it. But that in a sad way, the church universal has neglected the sacred, the mystical, the mysterious, the sacredly mysterious way that God comes to us, the renewal of the sacrifice that redeemed us in order to lift us up, that we've so neglected it because we've become so busy about ourselves. And this is the thing, I just kind of want to shout this out to the church. You know, who am I? Is this a kind of a messianic complex? No, I don't like this where we are just so actively about ourselves in this, that we really basically we create an obstacle, or we shroud, or we cloud, or we create this fog so that we can't perceive or enter in or even enter into this very sacred mystery. And I pray every time, and more so now than ever before, because I think the older I get, the more I realize how much I need, and how much as a priest I need to get out of the way, really get out of the way, so as not to be an impediment to the revelation of God in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, so that we are properly prepared for this communion with the Lord in Holy Communion, in the Holy Eucharist. But that's why I do think, and I've said it and I've written about it, and I'll defend it to the day I die. I do believe, I truly, truly believe, I stand with Pope Benedict and Cardinal Serra and other church leaders and so many others who are so afraid to admit it because they don't want the disfavor of their cardinals or their bishops, which is so sad when you think about it, but that this turning to the East or turning to the crucifix, the priest leading the people, offering himself, laying his life on the altar, and the people doing likewise, this simple change in posture, this gesture of facing the East or facing the crucifix, looking away from ourselves to Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, to the Father, that this will indeed be a key to the reform of the priesthood and the reform of Catholic life, which is so desperately needed today. And people, by the way, at the end of the Mass, people, because we only started this 2 years ago, right. So some people hadn't been here for a couple of years. Some people, as you said, there was a family from Indiana. Mm-hmm. They've been here from the very beginning.
Yeah.
And so it's been, you realize, we've been celebrating this for almost 20 years.
Yeah, it dawned on me
on
Sunday, and I'm like, wow, okay, these people maybe be coming here every, you know, Divine Mercy Sunday and no other time. It's like family coming home.
Because the Pope John Paul II promulgated this, or it was asked of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska. Jesus had asked her that this on the octave of Easter, so appropriately, I mean, just makes, it's no brainer, it makes so much sense that this would be the celebration of the divine mercy, again, God's greatest attribute. And so before it was officially promulgated, we were already celebrating this. And if you recall, there was a time when we had so many people, and then we noticed there were fewer and fewer people because after it was promulgated, this was happening all over the place. So people didn't have a need to come here because it was celebrated. It was being celebrated in their own parishes and the like.
But see, I think about that too. Even people that celebrated in their own parishes, there's always that remembrance that, okay, we did this, we started this, you come back. And it was that whole, now that I think about it, was that whole feeling of coming home that was just flooding me.
Right. And that's what many express. So they certainly, there's a certain identification, a sense that, you know, I'm connected. This is my home as well. Because as we say, this is, you are at home. That we're not. This is unique to who we are. That this is, as I said, it again at the end of the Mass. This is, we're here for Chicago, and this is a place of miracles because we've given the parish to Our Lady in obedience, really, and we do defer to her in all things. We're not here to, I can't brag about, you know, just this draw, you know, masses of people coming, but in a quiet, humble, simple way, people are coming all the time, and we have beautiful testimonies, beautiful experiences that people have in the silence of this church before the iconic monstrance and before the Divine Mercy image, before the Blessed Sacrament, and it's we're so blessed, and it's cost us a lot. You know, it hasn't been easy, but I tell you, and then having the mural newly restored, it was just a very beautiful, timeless experience. You just you just wanted to stay there. You wanted to be there forever. So, anyway, well, we got to take a break. We're about midway into the show, and we will take a break, come back, and we'll further this discussion because I want to share a little bit about the readings that we had this past Sunday because it's still very fresh in my mind. All right, everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Father Loya invites you to an extraordinary occasion of healing, hope, and grace. Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, as Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, hosts the world-renowned international pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. Come and hear the story of Fatima and venerate this image of Our Blessed Lady that has set out from Fatima, Portugal in 1947 to bring the graces of Fatima to all Hundreds of favors and graces, including cures and countless conversions, have been associated with this image. The International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima, Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road in Homer Glen, Illinois. For complete schedule and information, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. And if you were here for the festivities, the celebration, the observances during the religious observances during Holy Week or the Triduum, the Sacred Triduum, Easter, the Divine Mercy Sunday, I wanna thank you. And if you weren't, then you know I'm asking you already, you know, to get over here next year.
Right.
You know, we want to see you. No, if you can. People have to support their own parishes, and it's not even about supporting. I mean, we're not talking about money here. We're just talking about the. It's just the strength you get from having people from all over, and to see that kind of that beautiful manifestation of faith in the public worship of Almighty God. It's just beautiful.
You know, Father, you used to say so many times, and I remember because it was one of those things I had a problem with, just that I couldn't force myself or understand why. You used to say, come for an hour, just spend some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And I never could understand that. You know, I know there's some people that say, well, you know, why do I have to go there? I can do it at home. I could say the Divine Mercy Chaplet at home. And I was like one of those people, but more so now with the experience of Divine Mercy Sunday, to see a full church praying. I want to say that even in my prayers at home now, I'm psyched up. This is what it feels like to be that multitude of people praying,
right.
You know, a body. So I would tell people this, you know, and I've said it before too, any opportunity you can to spend that time in the Blessed Sacrament like that, it's one thing that you know you're never going to be interrupted because it's silence. It's
right.
Just the fact of silence. And I know when people say, well, I can do it at home, but it's that silence. And even at home sometimes when we try to make space for God and, you know, things happen, the kids, whatever gets in the way, when you're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, there's such a peace, and you've said it a few times too before. There's such a peace with just feeling His presence.
Yeah.
Like Sunday, I felt that presence. I felt that spirit.
Yeah, you're kind of spooking me out right here because that's kind of
what you're going to do.
A little bit of what I was writing about or thinking about this morning.
And we don't sit and do this beforehand. Yeah. It's just something.
Because you know, the thing is, and this is the people that came on Divine Mercy Sunday, these are people who I'll bet you 95% of those people spend time before the Blessed Sacrament in private prayer, in silence, because it does something to your spirit. And these are people that are devoted, obviously, to the divine mercy. Now, there are other people who come because they've been invited, which is something we need to do. The invite, you know, especially in this time in which we live, people who come and at the invitation of another and to experience something like this is, and again, you know, it's not, it's not about feelings, but it is a public, a powerful, sacred, mystical manifestation of faith that can't help but confound the wise of this world, really. Even, I have to tell you, even the woman, Kelly, from WGN on Easter Day, we were in between masses, and they came and they did a segment on the mural. Yeah. And you know how I am with the camera, you know, I've got this great, beautiful face for camera, so I try to stay away so as to keep myself
humble. I still don't understand what the problem is. That was a real good interview.
Well, I'll tell you that. The Sun-Times did an article, and they put the, I mean, that was a, talk about a humbling experience. They took a picture, they put a picture of me in the paper.
What paper? What is that?
It was
paper?
The Sun-Times, newspaper.
The newspaper?
Yeah.
What is that?
And by the way, I want to say publicly, too, and I got to, first of all, I got to tell the reporter he did a great job, except the fact that he put my picture there, which ruined my day. I mean, really bad. But true to who I am. But he started out by saying that I wept when I saw the mural. And I thought, I didn't weep.
Said that about you?
He said that in the beginning of the article, he said that I wept when I saw the mural. Mm-hmm. This is the mural of the triumph of the risen Christ. It was restored.
Maybe he wept.
And that bothered me. People think I'm a bit of a wuss or something. And what is a wuss? I don't know. But
for somebody, I would weep at that mural when I first saw it. I
didn't want him to put it. Well, I didn't do. First of all, I didn't weep.
Right.
I was moved by it.
Sure.
Sure,
yeah, you didn't weep.
But he kept asking me. He says, well, "Did you weep?" And I said, "No, I was moved by it."
So he got confused.
I think it was the artisans, because I saw them, and I couldn't speak to them because I was really moved. I was emotionally moved by having them there at Mass.
So were you weeping internally?
No, I was not. No, I was not.
Internally.
No. Anyway, we'll let it go. But the point was that. But it was a good article. But now to WGN, because they came out as well with their cameras, and this was, it caught me between masses. And, you know, we've only have a little bit of time between the Polish Mass and the 10 o'clock Mass, and of course we had the youth mission, so we had, I forget how many missionaries, young people, which was so beautiful too. That was so powerful as well. And the Legionnaires of Christ, the priests were there, and they're just very disciplined, and I really respect them, and they seem very, very solid. So it was nice having them here for the Triduum. But but WGN came out, and kudos to the Sun-Times and to WGN. I didn't call them, but they were here. Somehow they ended up over here. And WGN, actually, that was their lead story, I think, from what I understand. Easter Day was the mural, which is the triumph of the risen Christ. But she too, I could tell that she was very moved by the whole experience. I mean, because it was just coming into this church as the Polish people are leaving, and now you've got these other people coming in, and they stayed for the very first part of the Mass. Mm-hmm. And she said she was, in fact, she tweeted. She tweeted. Somebody said, I'm not on the tweet. I'm not a Twitter. What is Twitter or tweets?
You're not on Twitter.
But a Twitter is a tweeter. A tweets, right?
Tweet. You tweet or you...
You tweet. What does Twitter. The president do? He
whatever.
Tweets.
Yeah, he tweets.
He tweets. But that's Twitter.
You tweet, I tweet, we
Twitter,
all tweet.
Whatever. I'm out of touch, and I need to be out of touch with that, you know, for right now and forever. But but she tweeted in her Twitter that... it was, I don't know exactly word for word, but something to the effect that this was one of her happier experiences in reporting. This is very nice.
Wow, that's
very nice. But I could tell as I spoke to her, she was very moved the whole everything that was happening all around. Yeah. So it was a good thing.
I think that's what's missing. I mean, it doesn't only happen on a big event like this, but it used to be where that's the mass. This is what the mass does. It's that special feeling. It's that when everybody's present, when it's the body of Christ. I mean, it's so beautiful. And although I myself, I like when there's not a lot of people around. Right. I'm just so used to that. But there is some special when it's the whole body present.
It's almost like the
mural, you know. You've said it too.
Exactly.
It's like the mural. They're looking down at us.
Shouting down to us and mm-hmm. saying, "You people, you got to do it. You got to fight the good fight in your time as we did in our time."
Right.
I think we talked about that on the radio a couple of weeks ago. But and if we didn't, this mural is so beautiful. It has all the figures from the Old Testament and as well as those from the gospel, from the sacred scripture, from the earlier days of the church and down through the history of the church. And they're all looking to the risen Christ. There's a few looking out to us, you know, mm-hmm. I noticed that as well. But it's like they're shouting out to us and saying, listen, you're in a crisis. You've got to fight the good fight. We did it. You've got to do it as well. You've got just a limited amount of time. Keep the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The victory is ours, and we really, really have to impress that upon ourselves because it's so true. It's so true. Okay, so we're going to take another break, you know, so soon, but Nick has signaled for me to take a break, and then we come back, and I want to revisit the scripture because it's beautiful. It's very beautiful, and it's in keeping with what we're taught. And we're friends. We're still in the season of Easter, which is the celebration of our victory. That go back to what John said as he opens the book of Revelation and put it in perspective, because he really does indeed put things in perspective. Because we are about realism. This is not, our faith is not a running away from the world and all its problems. It's not going to the top of the mountain and staying up there, even though we may have been there. Mm-hmm. But the Lord says we got to get back down into the work of life. Jesus said it, but even the Blessed Mother said to St. Bernadette and I think to the children at Fatima, and that I can't promise you happiness in this life. Jesus says, what did he say? One thing for sure you're going to know is you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, you're going to have troubles. That was, by the way, that was the as he ended, it might be in this little reflection I have here, but he ended the farewell discourse by saying, you will have trouble in this world. As it's his farewell discourse. This is right after the Last Supper, mm-hmm. after he instituted the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood. And he's preparing now to go down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And after he gives his farewell discourse, before he says his high priestly prayer to the Father, he says his last words, actually, the last words of the discourse, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be at peace, for I've conquered the world. And it's true. All right, take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Father Loya invites you to an extraordinary occasion of healing, hope, and grace. Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, as Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, hosts the world-renowned International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. Come and hear the story of Fatima and venerate this image of Our Blessed Lady that has set out from Fatima, Portugal in 1947 to bring the graces of Fatima to all Hundreds of favors and graces, including cures and countless conversions, have been associated with this image. The International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima, Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road in Homer Glen, Illinois. For complete schedule and information, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to stanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Winds of Change would like you to know that Illinois will become even more extreme on abortion if several pieces of legislation are passed and signed into law. HB 2495/SB 1942 is known as the New York Abortion Bill. This bill makes abortion a basic right for any reason or no reason at all, up to birth. Among the many shortcomings, this bill jeopardizes any meaningful regulation of abortion clinics. Sadly, this bill would make Roe v. Wade seem pro-life in comparison. Then there is HB 2467/SB 1594, which is the repeal of the parental notice of abortion law. An abortion will no longer require the notice of just one parent when a girl under 18 years old seeks an abortion. This bill effectively takes the power from parents and transfers it to boyfriends, sex traffickers, bullies, classmates, and educators. Contact your local state senator and House representative this week. Do it now with a kind but firm message not to support these bills. Go online to sign a petition with your friends and families at ICE-PAC.com/petition. That's ICE-PAC.com/petition. For more information, visit the Winds of Change homepage on Facebook. Put your faith into action.
Okay, welcome back, everybody. So I want to go back to, as we started the show, actually, from the because I was so happy. I was surprised, actually. I forgot that this reading from the Book of Revelation comes up every 3 years on Divine Mercy Sunday, because we're on a three-year cycle. So in the course of 3 years, we've if you go to Mass every day, you cover the entire biblical history, right? The biblical story. Mm-hmm. But the second reading in the Book of Revelation, this is, and I know I've probably spoken about this before, but it's, I just find it an intriguing image of St. John, because John, this is the beloved disciple. He wrote the Gospel of John. He writes the last book of the Bible, the Book of Revelation. And when Jesus appears to John in majesty, Jesus is in majesty, the risen Christ in his majesty. John, as he writes it, he says, "I fell as one who was dead." Now, remember, it was John who was close to the Lord when Jesus was in the flesh. Mm-hmm. John was the beloved disciple. John rested his head against the heart of Jesus at the Last Supper when the Lord said, "One of you will betray me." The other disciples, they all looked to John because they knew he had the ear of the Lord. And they said, and they asked John to ask Jesus, who of the 12 would betray the Lord? And of all the apostles, John was the only one who remained with Jesus all the way to the cross, to the death, his death on the cross. And he was the only one that wasn't martyred. And it was to John, that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother, and Jesus and John took her into his heart, into his home, as Scripture says. And yet, and this is what I find so intriguing, so beautiful actually, is yet for someone who was so close to the Lord, as a son to a father, or a brother to a brother, as a friend to a friend, as someone who was so close to the Lord, John, when Jesus appeared to him, when John caught sight of the risen Lord in majesty, John fell down as though dead. And he writes that Jesus extended his right hand and touched him, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the one who lives. Now, go now and do as I say." So by the time John has this experience, he is far removed from the crucifixion, resurrection, the Pentecost, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. This is about 60 years later when he's writing this. He's no longer a young man because he was the youngest of the apostles, and he's witnessed the martyrdom of all the other apostles. He's very much in the exile. He's fighting the good fight. He's imprisoned on this Roman penal colony, the island of Patmos, for having given witness to Jesus. And from a cave on the island, John writes the book of Revelation and begins the book with a realism that puts all things in perspective. Because again, he writes, "I, John, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Jesus." There's no delusion, no deception, no seduction. He reminds us that our faith is sobering, that it's to be lived in suffering. So I ask a question. How many of us fall as though dead from the weight of distress? We're all victims of things outside of ourselves, things within us. Who of us has not been wounded by life? Who of us has not inflicted a wound to another? Our sufferings are deeply personal. They're societal. At the root of all suffering is sin, which, as Scripture says, sin defiles a man and is a cause of distress. And I mentioned on Sunday, and you know, St. Paul enumerates sin as fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, carousing, and the like. And the bad news is, he says, "I warn you that those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, the good news is that the Lord in mercy comes to our rescue. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're earthen vessel. We have clay feet, so to speak. We are in the exile. So this is the reality. And this is where I say Christianity, Christians, Catholics, because we're so, or need to be, focused on the sacrificial, which is life-giving. The reality is, we humbly admit that we do suffer. We are sinful. We are sick. You know, I always ask the question, I've asked it on the radio, I ask it at Mass, if anybody is spared this, please, you know, raise your hand or stand up. You know, who hasn't suffered some sickness to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit? And every day. And ask yourselves this question. Who went to the Lord? Who went to Jesus when he was in the flesh? Who clung to Jesus? Who hemmed in on Jesus and would give him no rest? And even when the apostles were imbued with the life of the risen Christ, who goes to them? The Scripture was very clear. In fact, we heard that was the first reading, right? And I caught that. Those go to Jesus those who go to Jesus are the sick and those disturbed mm-hmm. in spirit. And then the question, of course, is this not you? Is this not me? To varying degrees. So on one hand, we humbly acknowledge that we suffer and we cause others to suffer. We are sinners. We are sick. See, the world doesn't like to admit that. You know, we try to put on a happy face, or we create the illusion that all is well, when in fact it's not. So we are. It's a humble thing to say. You know, we're sinners. We're sick. I mean, the scripture even says the just man sins seven times a day. We begin the sacred liturgy acknowledging we're sinners. Before we receive Holy Communion, we acknowledge again that we're sinners. Now, we're not worthy. That's a good thing to acknowledge, to admit, to feel, really. So we acknowledge it, but on the other hand, we've been redeemed from the distresses of daily life, like John. Yeah, we often fall as though dead. I like that image. We fall as though dead. But Jesus, he extends his right hand to touch us and lift us up. That's how he appeared to St. Maria Faustina. If you look at the image, it's right in front of me here. Jesus is extending his right hand as if in a blessing. The Catholic priest, if he's true to his own priestly identity, living that identity. This is why we pray for the reform, renewal of the priesthood. We need it in a desperate way, a return to the sacrificial. The Catholic priest in persona Christi extends only his right hand in absolution for the forgiveness of sin in the confessional. At the end of the sacred liturgy, the Holy Mass, which is really the fount of Christ's mercy, the priest extends only his right hand for the blessing that we get up and we go forth to give to others what we've received. And so it is, really. As Christians, we are emissaries of Christ's mercy, and it is his mercy that brings us peace. The world is not merciful. I mean, just listen to what we're confronted with every day on the mm-hmm. on the from the news media. Look what's going on in government. I mean, really, the world is not merciful nor just, because it doesn't live in truth. We're talking about the world that's not under the dominion of Christ Jesus. And even with the so many of the politicians, and God forbid, even within the church, you know, this is where we got to pray for reform, for renewal, that we authenticate our lives, that we renew daily our consecration, so that we do everything in deference to Christ for the greater glory of the Father and for the salvation, the sanctification of others, because God's greatest attribute is his mercy. He knows the distresses of this life. He spared himself nothing of what we suffer. He didn't sin. He made himself sin, took our sins to himself, took them down into death, that we would rise anew. And indeed, we arise anew over and over again until we're finally and definitively set free from the shackles of this life. And that brings me back to where we started. That's why Jesus founded the church, that we would be the sacrament that mediates this grace and this good news, that you know, while we cannot inherit the kingdom of God with all these sins that were enumerated by St. Paul, the Lord, indeed, he comes to our rescue. He knows what we're made of. We're in the exile. We are earthen vessels. We have clay feet. We need only humbly acknowledge, repent, and entrust our lives to the Lord, who's there with open heart, ready to receive us. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.